Well, it's amazing how quickly this summer has gone by, July 17th. And it is just really flying by. Life is but a vapor and appeared for a little while. Just always a reminder that we got today to live for the glory of God because we don't know what we have tomorrow. And just appreciate you being here and being faithful. I hope the Lord has given each of you a good summer. I know folks have been traveling at different times and vacations and whatnot. And that's continue probably over the next couple weeks, school getting ready to start up. But I do believe that a week from today, as we come together for the family revival, I believe the Lord has something special in store for each of us. No matter where you find yourself, thank you, brother. No matter where you find yourself and what role you are fulfilling as a family member, God's got something for you. And so let's just make sure we do our best to attend each of the services, and we will look to the Lord. We certainly will. All right, Romans chapter 3, we're going to continue our series. Notice with me, please, in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, which are the Scriptures, the Old Testament specifically here. In verse 3, we see the second objection and question that Paul puts forth. He says here, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled this, Can God Be Trusted? Can God be trusted? Now, you'll remember the context. Paul here is answering some objections that are in the Jewish line of thinking. And he is clarifying each of the objections. He is responding to each of the objections with an authoritative answer from the Word of God. A declarative statement about who God is to clarify the misrepresentation or misconception, I should say, that they have in their mind. You remember what objection number one was. You remember verses 1 and 2. The objection was the fact that the Jews said, all right, well, really, if you mean, like, when you say we, the Jew, here when it says, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, they're saying, what advantage is there if we're going to be judged the same as a Gentile? How does that put us in any type of advantage? And we know that the advantage that Paul clarifies here is that they have the Word of God. They've been given the direct revelation of God. And we talked about how responsible we are, those of us that have received the Scriptures, those of us that have heard the Word of God taught, some of us, since you were able to remember Sunday school class growing up. And I've just been thinking again this week as I've been studying and meditating how responsible we are, those of us that have heard preaching all our lives, that own commentaries and have watched videos and been to conferences and just been exposed to so much of the Word of God. You know what that does? That makes us that much more responsible for how we respond to that revelation. We have an advantage. And God wants us to use that advantage for His glory. But the Jews did not in this context. They rejected the Messiah that was declared in the oracles of God. And so Paul's going to move to the next one, And that is objection number two, where we will direct our focus this morning. And so the question is this that's found in verse number three. The question is, if some do not believe, then does that make God's faithfulness questionable or nullify His trustworthiness? That's the question. And you know, that question even arises today, doesn't it? If God be true, then how in the world does evil take place the way it does? How why is there so many people rejecting the truth of God's Word? If God be faithful, if God be trustworthy. And so upon this objection, Paul is going to give an answer to this line of thinking. And the answer is found in verse number 4. And the first part of the answer was this: God forbid. That basically means this: let not such a thing even cross your mind. Don't ever doubt the trustworthiness of God. That's the first answer. We'll see that again. But then he answers it with this. He says, let God be true and every man a liar. And what he is saying there, let God always be true and mankind be found untrue when they contradict what God has said. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is always in the right, and that's why we can trust Him. And that's what we're going to look at this morning with God's help. Can God be trusted? Would you pray with me? Father, I am so very grateful for the precious Word of God. And I realize, Lord, this morning that's where the power is. And the power is in the Holy Spirit, who's going to be the teacher this morning. And so, Lord, I just pray that I would be out of the way so that You can do Your work. I just would like to be a clean vessel for You, Lord, to speak through this morning. I don't want to say anything I shouldn't, Lord. And I certainly, Lord, don't want to be reserved in saying what I should. And Lord, I pray that I would be filled with Your Spirit as the preacher. And I pray, Lord, for Your people before me that they would be filled with the Spirit as the hearers, as the listeners. And Lord Jesus Christ, we want You to have the preeminence. So have Your will and way. And we want to go ahead and thank You now for the work You're doing. In Jesus' name, I do ask it. Amen. Can we trust God, or can God be trusted? You know, we see that that motto, if you will, all over our currency. It's on every coin, every dollar, no matter what bill you have, you will find that motto. We see it often: in God we trust. You know, the more we see things taking place in America, the more we doubt whether America really believes that. Do we really trust God and His Word? And not just for the unbelieving world, but you know, sometimes that is a great challenge even for the believer, to trust God. Those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, we find ourselves in situations in life where we have a hard time trusting God. I read this in my preparation, and I thought it was very appropriate for today's message. It said this: can any of you remember a time when you were counting on your mom or dad to be there for you at some critical moment, but they failed to show up? Did you ever give your heart to some girl or guy only to have that person drop your heart on the ground and walk away? Have you ever invested in a business arrangement where the other parties proved untrue? Or shared a secret with a friend, but they gave it away. Have you ever put your faith in a doctor, financial advisor, or counselor of some other kind, only to have their wisdom prove disastrous? Have you ever believed in some authority figure, but rather than doing you good, they abused you instead? Few things are more sacred than trust between people, and few things are more ravaging than to have that trust fail. When you've had your trust broken many times, it is easy to start seeing God through the lens of these experiences as well. Can God really be trusted? We wonder sometimes. If He is so sufficient and good, then why did He let me lose that baby or my job or that opportunity I so needed? God, my kids are messed up and I don't know what to do. My marriage is in trouble or my finances are desperate. My body is letting me down now or my friend is dying. I'm honestly trying to do right, God, but I'm scared. Will things turn out okay? Are You really trustworthy, God? Have you ever wondered this? I believe we have. At some point, in some way, we've all been there. Have we not? It's a question we all face. And it was the question of the Jewish line of thinking here. And Paul is going to present this. And it's for us to consider in more ways than one. Can God be trusted? Well, the Word of God declares that God can be trusted. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?" 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, "If we believe not, yet He," that is God, "abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." You see, ladies and gentlemen, the credibility of God is never contingent upon man's opinion. It never has been. It never will be. No matter how much God is criticized by man, His righteousness will be shown to be right in the end. And Paul's going to declare that to us there at the end of verse 4. And we're also going to see it in verse 19 as again the world is going to be guilty before God and every mouth will be stopped, the Word of God declares. You see, the Lord can be trusted because He's right. He's true. He's just. He's pure. He's faithful. Now, if we were today to take, I believe I looked at it last night and it was now the population of the world is over 7.9 billion people. They're saying by November of this year, 2022, we're going to hit in our world population 8 billion people. And please, let's be reminded as Christians with a biblical worldview, that's 8 billion souls that will live forever somewhere. But nevertheless, 7.9 billion people. If you were to take every one of those people and put them on one side with an opinion, and then you put God on the other side, I want to tell you every time, God is true. And man is a liar. That's what Paul is saying to these Jews here. Look, I know there's many Jews rejecting Jesus Christ as Messiah. I know there's many people that are mocking Jesus Christ and denying Him. But I want to tell you one thing. That does not change the faithfulness and reality of God one iota. I live in a world and you live in a world where many people are just mocking God, many unbelievers. We see wickedness on every corner. You turn your head, you see it, okay? It's there. And maybe perhaps you've had that question. If God be true, then why is there so much evil in the world? Why aren't there more people turning to Him? It must undermine the power of God. It must diminish His trustworthiness. It appears that God is out of control. Well, Paul declares here, let God be true and every man a liar. I'd like for us this morning, if you're taking notes, to consider four reasons why man cannot be trusted, but God can. Now, please don't get me wrong here. Can we be trusted to a degree? Well, of course we can. I hope you can be trusted. I hope I can be trusted. But the fact of the matter is, there are some reasons that none of us can be completely trusted perfectly because we're imperfect. But that's not the case with God. God is perfect in every way. And I'd like for you to consider with me here why we should trust God and not man. All right? Number one, will you notice with me, we can trust God because God is not limited in knowledge. But you see, man is. Man is limited in knowledge. Mankind is easily deceived and easily deceives. We can be tricked, duped. We can be taken advantage of. It's just a reality. It's because we are limited, folks. You see, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. God has given us indeed marvelous ability to think and reason and have a conscience and to know God and to be able to study and we are intellectual beings and God created us that way. But there's limitations. I read one article in scientific research. Scientists believe that the brain has the memory storage capability of 2.5 petabytes. Now, I don't know about all those things and what all that means, but some of you do, more than me for sure. There's, again, a limitation. But that translates into 2.5 million gigabytes. Now, most of you have an iPhone or a Samsung Galaxy or some other form of phone. Most of you have smartphones, and I think they typically come with 16 gigabyte, 32 or 64 or even more gigabyte. Well, the memory storage capability of the human brain is 2.5 million gigabytes. Now, that might make us feel all proud and everything. Wow. And we can know a lot. Well, just wait a moment, okay? It's interesting, as just a little side note here, for those of you that say, well, wow, I got that many gigabytes in my mind, then Pastor, why do I forget so much? Why am I not getting this? Why does that not help me on that test, the student says? Why doesn't that help me get that raise, you may think? And whatever it might be, you may think that, well, I got good news for you. Because the whole gigabytes thing is not all it's made out to be. You remember perhaps the Apollo 11. This is years ago, and the Apollo 11 had the memory storage. Now, I'm going to say this correctly now. Had the memory storage of 64 kilobytes. What does that mean? Well, it takes 1,000 kilobytes to equal 1 gigabyte. And this space shuttle that would enter into orbit and it would go on the memory storage capability of only 64 kilobytes. Did you know that today most digital toasters have more computing power than Apollo 11 had? And your average smartphone is literally light years ahead the computer that guided and controlled that spaceship. So my friends, you may say, listen, I don't feel like I have 2.5 million gigabytes. Well, if you have 64 kilobytes, you're okay. But the truth is, even though we are created to know things and learn things, we are so limited, aren't we? Some of the smartest people in the world admit that. Some of the greatest inventors and greatest scientists admit that. Two of which I'll mention here. The name Thomas A. Edison comes to mind, the great inventor. He made this quote, "We don't know a millionth of 1% about anything." The great physicist, Albert Einstein, said, "We still do not know 1,000th of 1% of what nature has revealed to us." Let me ask you something this morning. Do you think you know 1% of everything there is to know? No way. You don't even know, and I don't even know, close to 1% of everything there is to know. You take in everything, ladies and gentlemen. You take in all the knowledge of the world, all the languages, all the math, all the science, all the industries and the engineering and all these different things that you and I could go through. All of history, of everything about history, of every single culture. You take all those things, and I want to tell you, that's a lot of knowledge. But you and I know way less than 1% of all there is to know. But I want to tell you one thing I'm thankful for this morning. I'm thankful to know the one who knows everything. I don't know much, but I do know God, and I know that God is omniscient. He is aware of everything. There is no limit to His knowledge. There is nothing He doesn't know. And I'm thankful this morning that He can be trusted because God knows the beginning from the end. End to the beginning. He knows it all. And my friends, we can trust Him for that. God is all wise and all knowing. He is incapable of doing wrong and He will never do wrong. God makes no mistakes. And you will find no fault with God. I'll tell you why we can trust God is because He knows everything. But secondly, we can consider why we should trust God and not man. It's because God is immutable. He doesn't change. We change, don't we? We are so inconsistent. One day we can be on top of the world, and the next day be the biggest grumps you have ever met in your life. What happened to that guy I was talking to yesterday? I have no idea. Y'all smile because y'all know it's true. We change. And we change many times because of our emotions. We change many times because of our environment, our feelings, and by the culture by which we live in. What was popular last year is now obsolete and you're boring and a nerd if you do those things. What was taboo 20 years ago is now celebrated. You see, man changes so easily and so frequently, and we know there are good changes, but in the context we understand, God does not change. God has always been good. He will always be good. God Almighty is immutable. God has never had a new fault. He's never forgotten anything. Except for what He chooses to forget. Thank God, my sins. Hallelujah. His thoughts have been the same since eternity past. His moral and natural attributes have never altered or diminished. Those natural attributes are His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His transcendence, His immanence, His immutability. He is eternal. He is infinite. Those are His natural attributes, and He's perfect in all of those. And none of those ever change or alter. And then you take His moral attributes, that He is love, He is just, He is pure, He is grace, He is holy. You take all of those things. He is faithful. They have never changed. And they never will. No matter how my feelings, and I'm reminded of this book I read recently, it's been a help to me, that sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we must have an attitude that is contrary to the way we feel. Let me say that again. There are times, many times, that we must choose an attitude that is contrary to the way we feel. Because in our feelings, we get depressed, discouraged, we get angry and bitter, we get unforgiving. That's our feelings, and we must choose against that to what the Word of God... But listen, God never has that problem. He is completely and utterly consistent in all His attributes. The Lord God changeth not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is no variableness. There is no changing or turning with our God and His attributes. And the verses in our Bible that imply God's mind changing, that you may say, well, what about it when it says God repented of this or did of that? Well, that is dealing with man meeting a condition of God. For instance, Nineveh. God repented of destroying that city. Oh, He changed His mind. You say, well, I didn't think God changed His mind. Well, you got to understand, He gave them a condition. He said, if you meet this condition, I'll withhold judgment. They met that condition. So God was still consistent. Because He did not judge them. And we see that God is faithful. And then you may see it in other places. That it gives that appearance. And you understand that in Scriptures, there's also something known as anthropopathism, which is a figure of speech in which the feelings or thought processes of finite humanity are ascribed to the infinite God to help us to understand Him better just from a human perspective, because we are so limited. God is true to His character at all times. He doesn't change. That's why I can trust my God. That's why you can trust God this morning, because He is all-knowing. And He doesn't change. But then thirdly, we need to consider the fact that God is not weak. God is not weak. He is not powerless. He is not lacking in any power. God is sufficient, but not man. We are weak. Aren't we weak, church? I hope you admit that every day of your life, that, Lord, I am weak, but You are strong. We are fragile. We are limited. How many here went to bed last night tired? Amen. How many woke up tired? How many are tired right now? Don't put your hands up, please. You see, in our insufficiency, we need encouragement. We need correction. We in ourselves are insufficient to fulfill the needs of others. I mean, God uses us to encourage others, but I can't fulfill someone else's complete need. And Joanne and I have talked about that, and in understanding how marriage works, one of the most important things that the spouses need to realize, each the husband and the wife, is that you are incapable of completely fulfilling that individual's need. And what happens, marriages get all twisted and messed up because there's so much pressure on the other spouse. You're not meeting my need, and they never will. There'll be an encouragement in meeting some needs, But the only one that will meet all your needs in the very depths of your heart, ladies and gentlemen, is God Himself. And when you have an expectation over someone meeting all your needs, you're going to live a disappointed life. Because we are limited, folks. We're weak. We're insufficient as humans. But not God. Not my God. Not the God of the Bible. He is the self-existing one. The all-powerful one. He is the self-sustaining one. The self-sufficient one. This is why I need God. Every moment of every day of my life. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You can trust God, my friends. He's there. He knows. He's not going to change. He's good. He's faithful. He will meet your every need. He promises, not necessarily every want, but every need. And like I preached the other week, sometimes the greatest need that we have is to be needy. Because we get spoiled. I do. I get so spoiled. It's embarrassing how spoiled I can get. And there are times where God will bring things in my life and your life that will help us get over being spoiled. But thank God He is sufficient. But then, lastly, this morning, I'd like to see that we can consider trusting God. And we know we can trust God because, number one, God is righteous. Man is not. God is righteous. Man is not. God is truth. Man is not. God is holy. At all times. In every way. Man is not. We strive to be holy. We strive to be truthful. We strive to be righteous as His children. But it's not the same as Him. He is it all the time. He is infinitely right. And so, man is not. Man is a sin-sick sinner. And consider man's depravity here. He, in his very nature, is evil. You see, within you right now, even as a believer, but especially if you're not a believer, you don't even have a chance until you trust Christ. But in even every person in here, inside you, you have the capability of doing some of the most horrible atrocities. You have that capability. Even those of us that know God realize that we mess up. We say things we shouldn't say. We act the ways we shouldn't act. Even as believers, I mean, I think of some of the most godly people in the Bible, like Abraham, that just sinned against the Lord. I mean, I think of David. I think of even Paul. You know, when he says in that verse, that's what he means. He says, within me, that's in my old nature, my old self, dwelleth what? No good thing. That's his old nature. The depravity of mankind. Man can't be trusted like God. But God can be. Psalm 96:13 says, before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth, He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. You understand, with righteousness and truth. We've studied in Romans, and Paul has gone over that several times with the Gentiles and the Jews, that God Almighty, His judgment will be just. Psalm 119 verses 142 says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. Do you understand that any time we are critical of God, it is because we have a misconception of Him? And that's what Paul is telling them in verse number 4. He said, God forbid, don't even let it entertain your thoughts that God is not faithful. that because of some people's opinion of Him or some people's response of Him, that God, the faith of God, the trustworthiness of God has become without effect. Don't even let that cross your mind. You've got to understand who God is. He's true. The second part of this verse, would you look there for a moment with me? Look at the second part of verse number 4. He says that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You may have a cross reference in your Bible right there that says Psalm 51 verse 4. That's because that's a quote of David from Psalm 51 4. Most of you will realize that Psalm 51 is one of the Psalms where David repented of his sin with Bathsheba. He was repenting, and it's a recording of that repentance, and he declares that God is in the right and that he is in the wrong. You see, David in his sin recognizes God being just in his judgment. And you see, the whole world has God on trial with their querying and questioning his authority and plan. Do you understand that's what's happening today? They've reversed the roles. We say, we're going to put God on trial instead of realizing they're the ones that are guilty. But you know what this verse is saying right here? It's saying, let them put God on trial. It says it right there in your Bible. When thou art judged. He's talking about God. That word judged there is talking about God being criticized. When you are criticized, the Word of God says declare God is going to overcome. Because all the answers will be revealed. All the truth will be revealed about every person. And as the rest of the chapter will declare, it says, I think 7 or 8 times I counted, that man is guilty before God. Every mouth will be stopped. There is one point where every mouth will not be stopped at the judgment. It's when the mouth of every person that rejected Jesus Christ will open their mouth. And they will bow their knee, the Word of God says. And they will declare Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person. That's when God will be on His judgment throne. Man is now no longer going to have that opportunity to put Him on the seat of being judged. And Paul is saying, listen, God is right. And I may be talking to someone here today that you have God on the stand and you're being critical of Him and judging Him. And what you need to do is you just need to reverse the role, friend, and with a humble heart saying, God, I am guilty. You are right. You are good. I can trust You. My experiences, I can't judge You from my experiences because that has resulted from sinful mankind. And the curse of sin, it is nasty, friend. We do live in a nasty world. It's an unfriendly world. We deal with it every day, as I mentioned in the very beginning of the message. But we got to understand that our hearts must be turned to God and to trust in Him because He is righteous. I can trust Him. You can trust Him. We're living in a society that tells us that we need to get woke. That's our culture today. Get woke. This cultural wokeness promotes every sort of wickedness. They're telling us to get with the program. Or get persecuted. By the way, which one are you going to choose? Because that's what it's coming down to. Get with the program or get persecuted. The lines are being drawn, church. Where do you stand? Your answer as a Christian should be, I believe that the God of the Bible is true. And I believe the Bible declares that every man that opposes God is a liar. and I'm going with God. You know the things we're dealing with, don't you? Man says having sex before marriage is okay. God says that marriage is honorable and all, the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers, fornicators, adulterers will be judged. It's what God says. But God says, no, it's okay. Man says it's okay, but God says no. Man says, I can have sex with the same gender. God calls this sodomy. And He calls it sin. Man says, I can be whatever gender I please. God says, I created them male and female. Man says we all came from a primordial blob and somehow non-living matter became living matter. I believe the scientific name for this, and I could be wrong, is fortuitous concourse of atoms. Which, from what I understand, basically is teaching that some atoms accidentally got together by luck, by chance, to begin what we know today as creation or things that are created. And then they say from those atoms, through billions of years, we eventually grew into a worm, that a worm grew fins and became a fish, and then billions of more years we grew wings and became birds, and then billions of more years we grew legs and arms, and over billions of more years we turned into apes, and then from apes we became humans. That's what man says, but God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Let God be true, and every man that opposes that truth, a liar. And I want to tell you right now, Charles Darwin, if you haven't researched him, was one of the most racist people that ever lived on this earth. He believed that the African Americans were inferior to those of a lighter skin. You won't hear that on the liberal news articles. You see, God created us. He's a perfect God, and He created us to enjoy a wonderful communion with Himself. Those of you that know the Lord, there's nothing like communing with God. There's nothing like it. Knowing Him daily as your God and Savior, as your Father, your Master, your Shepherd, your friend. He's our friend. He's a great God, ladies and gentlemen, and He can be trusted. And you don't get too critical on a lot of the things I just named, because you know what? I was in this category. And so were you. Every one of you. Every one of us was in this category. Until we understood that God wanted to save us. And give us a new nature and a new life, a new beginning to walk with God in the ways that please God and honor God and glorify Him. Because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. All eternity. We're going to spend time getting to know the infinite eternal God. Communing with Him, loving Him, being with each other. God desires to give you life and life abundantly. The lie of the world says, live unto yourself. We're smart enough to do it, but yet there's not a person on this earth that knows even close to 1% of everything there is to know. But I will say this, God has clearly revealed Himself through the Word of God. And I want to make it very clear, ladies and gentlemen, in case there's someone here that's already doubted, this book was not written by man. It wasn't written by man. It was penned by man. But it was written by the very breath of God. Inspired Word of God. It's dependable. It's trustworthy. It's God's Word. And your eternity is at stake for what you believe about this blessed book and about God Himself. Here's the point God is making in closing. The unbelieving Jew is not going to change the plan and purpose of God. Because the unconditional promise that God has made to save Israel, His chosen people, would not fail in any way. God's going to save Israel completely. He has not forgotten about His precious elect people. They will be saved. They will turn to Christ. And that nation will be ruled and reigned by the King of Glory Himself. But you see, God's unconditional promises do not depend on the faithfulness of man. Mark it down. The unconditional promises of God do not depend upon the faithfulness of man. You see, salvation is given to us as an option for you to decide. But it is a command to be saved, but it is a free will that you must make. It is a free will choice. It is a volitional, mandatory step that you must take to say, hey, I'm either going to receive God, I'm going to reject God. And my friends today, I hope everyone has made that decision through the free will choice that God has given you in saying, I am going to receive Christ as my Savior. If you've never done that, would you do that today before it's eternally too late? And then those of you that know the Lord, can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 62 verse 8, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you right now, God can be trusted. What are you dealing with today, believer? Can we trust God to equip us and prepare us for this culture? What about your children? Are you trusting God with your children? We're going into a family revival, folks, and I believe God is going to meet with us and show us some very important truths from the Word of God. And I believe God can be trusted to help us to navigate these strange days. And nobody's doubting that they are very strange. Everything about you in your life right now, I hope you're trusting God. Don't listen and depend upon just man's opinion. Because God is true, but every man a liar. Would you pray with me? Before I pray here in just a moment, I do want to ask a question here this morning. If you're here without God, you've never come to Him as your personal Savior. Perhaps you're trying to get to heaven your own way. Perhaps you have rejected Him. But today you would say, God is dealing with me, Pastor, and I believe I need to be saved. I need to trust Jesus as my Savior, that He died for me, my sins, and rose again the third day. Because He is just. He is unchangeable. He is without sin. He's Almighty God. And you will stand before Him one day. I will. But the question is, will you stand before Him in your own righteousness or in the righteousness of Christ? If you've never made that decision to be born again and trust Christ as your personal Savior, and you would like to do that today, I want to, first of all, pray for you that God would help you in making that decision. I want to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. If you'd say, today, Pastor, I believe I do need to make this decision. I've never made it before, but I believe God is speaking to me right now that I need to make this decision. If that's you, would you just lift your hand so I can see it and put it right back down? Anybody else? Anybody says, I need to make this decision today in my own heart. Would you pray for me, Pastor, in that regard? Anybody like that? Just raise it up high so I can see it. Anybody like that? My next question is this. Is there anybody here as a believer you would say, I am not trusting God? I'm listening to the culture. I'm afraid. I'm scared. Perhaps you got in a situation with in your marriage, perhaps in your parenting, something in your life right now where you have just totally gotten off just trusting God. Would you renew your trust in Him today, believer? Would you just say, God, I'm coming back to just put my trust in You. No matter what my feelings say, no matter what my circumstances say, I'm going to believe You for who You are. I want you to do that today, friend. Would you stand with me, please?